what he's doing in this church. Thank God for what he's doing in your life. Oh, come on, you can do a little bit better. You clap better for that for fireworks. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Release a praise. Release a sound. Release a praise in this. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless each and every one of you. I want you to sit down, but before you do, can you just turn to the people on your section and shake them by the hand and welcome them to Riverside Church real quick as you sit down. Just greet one another in the name of the Lord and welcome each other into Riverside. If it's someone you don't know, introduce yourself to them. Tell them your name and tell them you're glad to see them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. So good to have all of you with us on this, I guess, after Independence Day celebration, 4th of July. It's so good to see all of you here worshiping with us, blessing the Lord with us. I'm excited about today. I'm excited on for several different reasons. Tina and I got to get away last week for a few days, just the two of us. We went to our property in West Virginia, and we left on Sunday night, and on Monday afternoon, we decided to get up and take a tour of the property and survey the property and see how everything's going. And we got in a Polaris side-by-side, and we went driving around the property just looking at the property. There were some fallen trees that had fallen over through the winter and spring. We had to cut them up with a chainsaw, and we had to remove them out of the way. And it was a little bit of it was a lot of work getting up around there doing all of that. And by the time we got to the furthest part away from the cabin and the highest peak on the property, it was time to head back. And I didn't want to go all the way back around where we came from. I wanted to take a shortcut. And I was going to take a shortcut, but the shortcut involved a very steep hill that we had to go down. And Tina's nervous anyway about this hill because it is very ominous and very scary, but I've done it several times, and so I was okay with it. And we started to crest over the very beginning of that hill when all of a sudden I realized the machine that I was in had total and complete brake failure, and we had no brakes. And we Thelma and Louised it off that mountain. No, we didn't. And so, really, there's no point to that story other than to give you time to sit down. And I can tell you the rest of it, but I'll do it later. I'll do it later. So, cliffhanger. Pun intended. Okay, whatever. Anyway, I'm excited to be here today because I got to enjoy this past week with Tina, and then Sky and Zach and Wesley came down to be with us. Jace and Jessica did not. They were celebrating their honeymoon at the beach, which is hilarious to me because these are the palest, most gingerous kids I've ever met in my life. You would think the last place a ginger would want to go is to the beach, but those two, they're like, we're going to the beach. And I said, honey, quick, buy some stock in sunblock because it's about to go up. And they came back, and there wasn't a tan on either one of them. There wasn't even a burn on them. And I don't know how that works either, but anyway. I'm excited to be here because I got to take the week off. I feel refreshed. I feel rejuvenated. And I'm back today. And while I absolutely love to teach and preach the Word of God, I do, I also thoroughly enjoy sitting and hearing the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And oftentimes as a pastor, on a Sunday morning in particular, we don't get the privilege of that. But today I do. I have the absolute privilege of being able to sit there next to my wife and take notes and enjoy hearing the Word of God preached and taught to us today. And I'm excited to introduce to you our guest speaker for this morning is one of our elders, one of the greatest Bible teachers Riverside has ever had. And we've got a lot of good Bible teachers. We're a lot of great Bible teachers. And it's hard to compare and compete because they all have their specialties. In fact, he's getting ready to start a class Wednesday night here discussing the revealing of the end of times. And so he'll share a little more about that when he comes up here. He's got a book getting ready to come out. He'll share that as well. Would you help me welcome to the pulpit on this Sunday morning, Reverend Michael Dorsey, as he comes to impart and share the Word of God with you. Amen. God bless you, Mike.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that welcome. That means more to me than you'll ever know. But, and let's be real, you're going to get a really good word today. But the good word that I'm going to give you was given to me by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So let's redirect some of that praise to Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pastor had mentioned a book I'm working on. I think we have a slide of the book cover. Just wanted to show it to you real quick. I'm not trying to sell books. I'm not worried about that. There's two reasons I want to show it to you. Number one, I need you to pray for me that I can get this thing finished. Because I've been working on it for about 4 years now. Now, granted, some of the delays were legitimate excuses. But I want to get it done. Amen. And the second thing is what I'm sharing with you today. What I've done with this book, as I finished some of the chapters, I've handed the chapters out and I've said, you know, look at this, tell me what you think to certain people, give me feedback. Sometimes I get the feedback, sometimes I don't. But this chapter, what I'm going to share today is from a chapter in the book that I haven't shared with anybody yet. So brand new stuff. It's a word that God gave me and you know, I'm working on this book. I want to get it done. I think it's going to be a blessing. But the Lord put it in my heart, I want you to preach this. So I said to Pastor Jason, whenever it works for the schedule, I've got something. He said, okay. So that's what we did. Amen? So pray for me that we get this done. But what I want to talk to you today about is more than forgiveness. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 2. And I want to read the first 12 verses. It's a very familiar story. I'm in the New King James, but you can read whatever you got in your Bible or your app. But in Mark chapter 2, it says, a few days later, Jesus went back to Capernaum. And when the people heard that he was home, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no more room, not even outside the door, as Jesus spoke the word to them. There a paralytic was brought to him, carried by four men. Since they were unable to get Jesus through the crowd, they uncovered the roof above him, made an opening, and lowered the paralytic on his mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus knew in his spirit that they were thinking this way within themselves. "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" he asked. "Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately the man got up, picked up his mat, and walked out in front of them all. And as a result, they were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, you make this crazy world make sense. The only truth we know is you. I give you glory. I give you praise. Ask you to help me as I deliver this word today. And let the hearts of the hearers be good soil for the seed of your word to be planted in. I pray, God, that you would be pleased and that you would, hallelujah, that you would be present with us as your word goes forth, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, amen. That's a familiar story. You've probably all heard about it before. It's kind of a dramatic story. And we're a Pentecostal church. We like miracles and signs and wonders. We believe that God answers prayer. Amen. So when we read a story like this, we're naturally attracted to the healing. The healing is what catches our attention. It's what the man and his friends wanted. That's why he went there. And if we aren't careful, we'll think that's the point of the story. But notice in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus had a different priority than healing. Jesus' priority was forgiveness, not the healing. Why? Think of this scene. Jesus is in town. He's teaching in this house. And there's so many people. The house is full. And there's people leaning in the windows and crammed in the doorways. And they're outside the house listening. And it wasn't like the disciples carried around an amplifier and a microphone. So when Jesus started talking, everybody's like, shh, shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. The master's starting to speak. Let's listen. And he started to teach. And the people in the house and the people in the doorway and in the windows and outside in the streets all strained to hear the words of life from Jesus. Amen. Imagine you're sitting in the house listening to him teach. And he's teaching, and it's like nothing you've ever heard before. It's so good. And then you hear something up on the roof. Now, houses in Bible times had a flat roof. They'd go up there, they would dry out crops, or they did different things. So it wasn't unusual for somebody to be on the roof, but right now, while Jesus is talking, somebody's up there. And then you hear this cracking noise, this tearing noise, and you start to see little dust and bits of sticks fall down. You're thinking, what is going on? And you look up and somebody's tearing a hole in the roof in the middle of Jesus' message. That's crazy. And not only that, but then they lower this guy down on a stretcher right in front of him. A paralyzed man. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. That's nice, Jesus, but he's paralyzed. Why? Why did he do that? Maybe the man was struggling with guilt and condemnation. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 4:16 says, come into his presence boldly. Amen? You can't come into his presence boldly if you're ashamed of yourself. Maybe he had some sin that needed to be addressed before he could receive. Maybe he felt like he didn't deserve it. I don't know. Maybe Jesus discerned there was some sin issue there that he needed to resolve before he could receive healing. It's also possible that Jesus wanted to challenge the religious hypocrisy of the scribes that were there. Now, give credit where credit's due. They were being critical like they always were, but at least they had this good sense to keep their mouths shut. They're thinking in their hearts, who has authority to forgive sin but God alone? That's what they were thinking, but what that really meant was, who has the authority to forgive sin but God alone through us, the priesthood? See, Jesus was operating outside of their franchise. He was getting in on their territory. Who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? Critical. But by the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he answered them anyway. He said to them, at once Jesus knew in his spirit that they were thinking this way within themselves. He said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or get up, take up your bed, and walk? Now, these scribes, these lawyers of the scripture, first of all, they're thinking, whoa, he knows what we're thinking? I mean, put yourself there. Think this through. We read this through so many times, and it's just like, yeah, we know that story. He told them what they were thinking. And then he said, what's easier, to say he's forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that I have that authority, man, take up your bed and walk. You think only God can forgive sins? You're right. And I just did it. That's essentially what Jesus was communicating there. To try to prove that he had authority to forgive sin, he said to the man, get up and walk. But what I want you to understand is the physical healing was secondary to what Jesus was trying to accomplish. We're talking about today more than forgiveness. Now, this man who's laying on this stretcher, just like you, I used to just read past that story, oh yeah, he's paralyzed, he can't move. But a couple years ago, I found myself in a hospital bed, and I couldn't move. I didn't have the strength to sit up by myself. I woke up, I couldn't talk, had a feeding tube, a breathing tube, all kinds of wires. It was ridiculous. And one day, the physical therapist came in, and he said, I want you to sit up today. And I was like, you want me to do what? I was so weak, I couldn't even sit up on my own. And he's like, no, sit up. Lean on your side. Get your elbow underneath of you. And push, and use your other hand and grab the rail of the side of the bed and pull. And now get your hand underneath that elbow and push. And finally I sat up. And the guy was like, see, I told you you could sit up. And I'm looking at him with murder in my eyes. And then he goes, now we're going to stand. And I'm thinking, dude, you just saw I could barely sit up by myself. Now you want me to stand? But I couldn't talk. Have you ever been in an argumentative mood and you literally could not speak? So they got me on the side of the bed. They had a walker there. I stood up. I'm holding on for dear life to this walker. I stood by myself for 10 or 15 seconds, and they were happy. They said, we've done enough for today. I can't help thinking back to that when I read this story. This man couldn't get up by himself. He couldn't get up on his own. But thank God he had four friends. And these four friends picked him up because he knew there was a rabbi, there was a teacher who was doing miracles. And if I can get in front of him, I can be healed. And he got his friends together, and they talked about it. They came up with a plan. They said, yeah, we'll do it. We'll get you there. And they carried him to the house. And they got there, and the house was full of people. And the doorways were packed, and there was people in the streets. There's no way they could get inside. There was no way they could get in front of the master. And we all have those fair-weather friends, those path of least resistance kind of friends that would say, well, we tried. We couldn't get in the house. We couldn't get in front of him. We made our best effort. Maybe next time. But thank God this guy had four ride or die friends. How many of you are thankful for ride or die friends? And they said, we're getting in that house. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're getting in that house. Hey, what if we go up on the roof? And they tore a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down. And Jesus, I mean, whatever he was talking about, the whole thing has been upended. It's all been interrupted. And Jesus is looking at him, and all the people are like, what's going to happen next? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. What? I don't think they ripped a hole in the roof to just have somebody say, you're forgiven. But see, we don't understand what forgiveness means. And that's why I'm talking to you today about more than forgiveness. Amen? The New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay? And the Greek word that's translated forgiveness is aphesis. If we spell it in English letters, it's A-P-H-E-S-I-S, aphesis. And the verb is aphemi, to forgive. Forgiveness, to forgive, aphesis, aphemi. He looked at him and he said, your sins are aphesis. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it just means forgiveness. And we understand what forgiveness means, amen? In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, that's the word aphesis, of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven. Amen? Aphesis means forgiveness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in the modern church, we act like forgiveness isn't that big of a deal. People get forgiven all the time. Of course they get forgiven. So what? But what if forgiveness was much more important than we realized? What if aphesis was much, much more important than we realized? Allow me to suggest to you today that we need to adjust our understanding of what that word means. Amen? And notice what riled up the scribes and the Pharisees that were there. They said, who has the authority to forgive sins but God alone? They had no problem with the man being healed. It wasn't the Sabbath day, so they had no issue with him carrying his bed home. But what bothered them was when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. That's what set them off. That's what riled them up. Receiving forgiveness was apparently a much bigger deal to them than it is to us today. Maybe it's because the church today has allowed the standard of righteousness to dip down so low. If sin is no longer that big of a deal, why should forgiveness be that big of a deal? Amen? But when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, that upset them. And why did Jesus say that first? Why did he open with that? He made a point to say that man was forgiven. And how many are you thankful your sins are forgiven? I am. I'm grateful for forgiveness, okay? I'm not trying to minimize forgiveness in any way, but I am sharing that there's more than forgiveness, amen? There's more to this than just, oh, I got my sins forgiven, what we might call basic forgiveness. The second meaning of the word aphesis is remission of penalty. Let me explain what that means, since most of us don't use the term remittance in our daily conversation. You might have heard it speaking like somebody's got a bill and the bill has, you know, the remittance is due. The bill's got to be paid. It's payment of a bill. Very often in the Bible, the penalty required for sin is illustrated as a person who has a great amount of debt. For example, in Matthew 18, we read the parable of the debtor. So when Peter came to the Lord, he said, God, Master, how many times do I have to forgive people? Seven times? And the Lord said, not seven times. Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who sold him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave aphemi that debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In other words, the idea is he owed his master what we would think of as tens of thousands of dollars. And then he found this guy who owed him, it would be like 20 bucks to us. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave aphesis, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart you did not forgive his brother his trespasses. And that word forgive is aphesis. Amen. One time, this is, gosh, about 20 years ago, we had to get some legal work done. We needed an agreement drawn up. And we went, I talked to a lawyer, and we worked out this deal. I think it was going to cost us about $2,000. And we paid him $500 up front. And I said, you know, I'll pay you $100 a month until it's paid. Fine. And that was okay. But then we hit a financial slump for a little bit there. And 1 month I couldn't pay him. I just didn't have it. And I didn't ghost him. I called him. I said, listen, I don't have it this month, but I know how much I fully intend to pay you. And then the second month, same situation, because just things came up, unexpected. We didn't have a lot of money back then. We were just in a bad spot. And I called him again the second month. I said, listen, I'm going to pay you, but I don't have it. Kind of like this guy in the story. The third month, I had it. I had $15, $20 bills, $300 in my pocket. So I could pay that month and the last 2 months. And I was in town, so I stopped off at the law office, and I said, I want to put this $300 towards what I owe. And the lady said at the reception desk said, what's your name? And I told her my name, and she looked me up on the computer, and she said, you don't owe us anything. Now, I knew I owed him $100 a month, and I was behind 2 months, so I knew $300 was due. And so I said to the lady, check again. I owe you $300 today, and then I've got to finish paying this thing. She said, all right. And she looked again. She said, no, you don't owe us anything. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I do have bursts of insight from time to time. And it hit me that if I would just close my mouth and stop talking and turn around and walk back out that front door, I could have no legal bill and $300 in my pocket. So that's what I did. But that's what is meant when the Bible says remittance. Nobody paid that bill for me. The bill was just gone. It was just taken away. Amen? That's what remittance is. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's that same word, aphesis. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. Under the old covenant, the people had to make sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. And their blood covered their sin. It covered their sin, so God wouldn't see it. So they could deal with God for another year. But their sin was still there. It was just covered by the blood. But the blood of Jesus does more than cover your sin. It removes it. It takes it away forever. Amen? Hallelujah. In Hebrews 10:18 it says, now where there is remission, aphesis of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. See, after King Jesus defeated death and hell and rose from the grave, we don't need to circle back again every year and deal with the debt of our sin. That debt is gone. It's removed. It is paid. Amen? Hallelujah. Just like my legal bill, the sin debt has been paid. It's been removed. Hallelujah. Aphesis means forgiveness, but aphesis means remission, remittance of your sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the third meaning of the word aphesis, and this is actually the main definition of the word, but I saved it to the end because it's the coolest. It means release from bondage or imprisonment. Hallelujah. In Luke 4, when Jesus was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, he turned to the book of Luke. He turned to the book of Isaiah. In Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus is talking. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of Ephesus to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty again, Ephesus, those that are bruised." Deliverance, liberty. Amen. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It means release, deliverance, liberty. The picture is of a person sitting in his prison cell, kind of like Pastor preached last week when Peter was in prison and God just opened the door and unlocked the chains. It's the picture of a person sitting in the prison cell, but the door has been opened. And all he has to do is stand up and walk out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the only reason the person stays in the jail cell is if they choose to stay there. Because the door is open. Jesus has set them free. He's released them. Hallelujah. Now let's take a real life example of this. And I'm going to use this example, but whatever is your thing, you just plug it in. I want to talk about people who are recovering from addiction. But maybe you've never been addicted to anything. Well, whatever your deal is, just switch it out. Maybe you have trouble with lust. Maybe you, every time you get a paycheck, you've got to go buy something because you're trying to fill a spiritual hole with covetousness and materialism. Maybe you have envy. Maybe you have you're gossiping. Maybe whatever it is, whatever the thing is that you struggle with, it'll work in this example. But I'm picking addiction recovery because that is one of the most challenging, one of the most difficult things to overcome. Amen? And modern churchianity wants to tell the addict they're forgiven for the sin of addiction, but they really can't do much to help them otherwise. Because the challenge of recovery is very real. Amen? And we have some people here in our church like that. I've talked to some of you. I've spoken to you. Now imagine this addict who comes to King Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, he wishes he had never even gotten involved in it to begin with. If they knew then what they knew now, they would have never touched it. But they did, and then bad things happened. It caused problems in their relationship. It caused problems everywhere. And finally, they came to themselves, and they came to the Lord, and they're here now. And thank God. Thank God. Thank God they are. One man described Riverside to me one time as a spiritual trauma unit. And I love that. That stuck with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, hindsight is 20/20. If you'd have known then what you know now, you wouldn't have ever done it. And along the way, you made some poor choices, but now you're learning different. You've come to Jesus. You're learning your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you need to take care of it. You're truly sorry. You want to change. You're making the effort. Now, it's one thing for modern churchianity to pat you on the head and say, there. Yes, you did make some poor choices, but your sins are not greater than God's love for you, and you're forgiven. You can come worship with us. You can come be with us. It's okay. You're forgiven. That's one thing. It's quite another thing to say to the recovering addict, you are released. You are set free. Amen? It hits different. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whatever sin you struggle with, you're forgiven. It's remitted. The unimaginable, unpayable debt has been taken away. But not only that, but you have been released. You've been set free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The prison door is open. Hallelujah. And that's what happened in our story this morning. When Jesus looked down at the paralyzed man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," he was saying, "Son, you are released from the effects of sin." Much more than just forgiveness, but remittance and release. You're set free from the power of sin. No wonder the Pharisees got upset if they understood it that way. Who are you to do that? Jesus said, "Well, just so you know, man, take up your bed and walk." And just like all we have to do is walk out of the open jail cell, the man stood up and he walked out. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus was telling the man he was released from his bondage and his suffering. He was telling him, "You're free. You're liberated." Hallelujah. All you got to do is stand up and walk out. And that's exactly what he did. This is the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. When Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, in Luke 24, he gave some instruction to his apostles. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Remission, release of sins. Jesus told his apostles, "Preach the release of sins." This is the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our King has commanded us to preach the forgiveness of sin, the removal of sin, and the release from the bondage of sin. It's more than forgiveness. Somehow, somewhere along the way, we lost part of this message. That's part of the reason I'm writing this book, because we need to get it back. Amen? But Jesus wants to forgive us. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, he preached this same kingdom gospel. He said, "Him whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive release from their sins." Hallelujah. Again, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is on his first missionary journey and he's preaching, and he says, But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the release of sins. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Let that just settle in for a second. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a fourth part of that chapter in the book, but this is good for now. Ephesus means forgiveness, and that is wonderful, but it's more than forgiveness. Ephesus means remittance. The debt of our sin has been removed, and Ephesus means release. We've been set free from the prison, the bondage, the chains of sin. When we're singing this morning, "Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips," I'm hearing it, "Your ephesus is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips." Your remittance of my sin, your forgiveness of my sin, you're releasing me from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. 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 God sent his son to earth to be born as Jesus, the anointed king. And he performed many miracles and signs and wonders, just like we read about today in Mark 2 when he healed the paralytic man. And these miracles prove that he was who he claimed he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was crucified and he died, but he rose again. And many witnesses saw him. Hallelujah. And that resurrection proves once and for all that Jesus is the Christos, the Messiah, the Prince, the Judge of heaven and earth, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Amen? And if you'll repent and believe on him, meaning if you will change your direction and trust in him, pledge allegiance to him, then he will give you release from your sins and he will grant you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. Hallelujah. King Jesus has set you free. He set you free. He set me free. All you have to do is rise up and start walking out of the prison cell. The prison cell door is open. What are you still doing inside? Pastor?
Come on. I love that. More than just being forgiven, being released and set free. Amen, amen, and amen. If that's you today, just jump up on your feet, lift up those hands, and give God glory in this place. Amen, and amen, and amen. I love it when he preach, and I'll give an altar call. For those of you that are in this room with us today, some of you, the doors have been opened to your prison, but you're still sitting in there. Today, I call you out of that prison cell. I call you out of just feeling a forgiveness of sin, but to be set free from it once and for all. I want you to join me down here. If you feel like, you know what, I know what it is to feel like I've been forgiven, but I'm still in bondage, I'm still in this prison, I'm still sitting here, the door's been flung wide open, and all you need to do is step out, find the nearest aisle, step out and get to this altar right now to experience what it is to be more than forgiven. Will you do that with me this morning? Come on, you can come. Musicians are coming, they're going to play. I want you to come. We're going to pray with you. We're going to agree that today when you leave this place, the things that you've been battling, the struggles that have been real in your life, the things that have been tormenting you, feeling like your past keeps getting thrown up in your face, guilt and shame thrown up in your face, it goes today in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, won't you come? Won't you come? Some of you have been struggling with guilt and shame. You've been having a tough time believing that you can really be forgiven. You heard the teacher today. You heard the word of God today. Truly forgiven. If you'll come, we've got prayer partners here that'll pray with you. Come, let them pray with you this morning. As they're being prayed for, first let me just say thank you so much for being here. As they're being prayed for, will you one more time just recognize and appreciate this Bible teacher today for the word that he brought? We thank you, God, and we honor you for the word that this man brought to us today. Look at him in the altar. Look at him coming down for prayer. We're going to pray for these here. If you need to go, we'll dismiss you to go in the name of Jesus. Listen, Wednesday night,
Wednesday night, we'll be starting a 4-week Bible study, introductory level to eschatology. I encourage you to come. They are not going to be live streaming it, we found out. So come and be here.
Some of these stuff that Elder Mike's going to be teaching this coming Wednesday night, I'll just be honest with you. Some of it's kind of sensitive, and it's not really, how I say this the right way? It can be challenging for some. And so we're not going to live stream it. If you want to get to be a part of understanding the revealing of end times, be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And this man will be up here and he'll be teaching you about, he will be revealing what the Bible actually says about the end times. And so, but we're not going to stream that. We want you to be here. Come ready to take notes. Anytime this man opens a Bible in his mouth, be ready to take notes. And so we're going to keep praying here. Again, thank you so much for being here this morning. I bless you to go in the name of Jesus if you need to go. But if you want prayer, don't you leave here today until you allow us to pray with you. I want you to come and be prayed for. Colin and Nikki, you guys coming for prayer? Come right over here. Come stand right here. We're going to pray. God's resurrecting things. Things you thought were dead. Things you thought were dead and buried. Things you thought were gone. There's some relationships represented in this room you thought were dead and gone. God's bringing them back to life.